Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. God has helped me. He has given me some really, really good things to share with you today, and I'm excited about sharing them. In verse 17, we've been dealing with all of chapter 12, the idea of the woman, the dragon, the travailing, the birth, the two wings of an eagle. That's how God said he was going to save Israel. And now we are looking at verse 17, the last part. We dealt with, he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. We look through the scriptures and we find the remnant being referred to as Israel. There's going to be a remnant of all the Jews that are going to be saved in the last days. God has held them for himself. Remember what he told Elijah, I've got 7,000 that I've kept for myself that have never kissed Baal. And so we see that remnant there. And then he describes the remnant. There are two characteristics of them, and they're not mutually exclusive. They go together. The remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, just look at the plain language of it. Number one, they keep the commandments of God. Number two, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we have two things. I like this. We have two things here that characterize the remnant of the woman's seed. We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at exactly what the scripture says. We're also going to look at typology. God draws pictures of his doctrine. Not graffiti on a wall somewhere, although he did write on a wall once. But God draws pictures of his doctrine, and there are pictures of this. God helped me with that. I was just really going, you know, this commandments thing, I don't quite understand it. And then God began to show me the pictures, and I'm going to show you how simple this is, all right? And it may take a little while to get all of this in. There is a lot of things here. It's simple, and yet it's profound, and we'll go all through the scriptures. First of all, the plain understanding of what this verse is, it says they keep the commandments of God. Let's go to the scriptures and find out what God said. Back in Exodus chapter 20, we know we have, in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. Very interesting. If you will start in Genesis and count your way forward, you'll find there's 50 chapters in Genesis. When you go to Exodus 20, which is where the Ten Commandments are, you'll find that that's the 70th chapter of the Bible. Seven for perfection and completion, ten for dominion. The Ten Commandments, the law has dominion over a man, the Bible says. And so you see the perfection of the layout of the Scriptures. But he said in Exodus 20, verse 5, and he says this, dealing with the idea of you should not make unto thee any graven image. Any. Does it matter if you say, well, it's Jesus? No, it's not Jesus. Mary or Joseph or James or whoever the statues are, and whatever names you call them, God said, don't make them. And people do. They make them, and then they bow to them, and then they pray to them. And that's not, you're not supposed to do that. That's against God's law. It's against his commandments. And the law is still good. Paul said that in Romans. He said, I consent that the law is good. It's still wrong to bow before idols. Still wrong to do that. So he said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands. See the word thousands there? That points you to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to show mercy to the thousands of them that, number one, love me, and number two, keep my commandments. Now, I want you to think of, here we have the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and that's really the summation of the law. But then we have in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, we have some new commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And so I want you to see the combination here. Number one, they love me, which is the first commandment that Jesus said, and they keep my commandments. So just ponder that and just don't try to separate them. Don't try to make it say something it doesn't. It means it says what it says and it means what it says. Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands, unto them that love me and keep my commandments. Here, in Deuteronomy 5, he is reiterating the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave them. He's spelling it out to them once again. And he says he's going to show mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He says in Leviticus 22:31, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Now there's two ways to understand the word keep. If someone, this is a very special pencil to me. It's from a company that supplies CPAP material, all right? I'm going to keep this pencil for the rest of my life. Hey, Hoggy, can I buy the pencil from you? No. This pencil is special to me. I'm going to keep it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to give it up. And you ponder this for a while. And consider your own testimony before the Lord. Do you keep His word? Have you decided that no matter what happens, no matter what befalls, no matter how bad or how good it gets, no matter how good or how bad you are, you've decided that you are not going to walk away from this book. I've made that decision. God has helped me over the years, and I've decided that there is no other course for Mike Hoggard other than to hang on to this book. This is very precious to me. It is the cornerstone of my life. It is the foundation. It itself is the building of my life. It is everything that I believe, everything that I stand for, everything that is precious to me, and everything that I hope for is in this book. And I'm not ever going to let go of it. And if some future evil tyrannical government has a problem with that, they might as well just take me out, because they can have my Bible when they pry it from my cold dead fingers. That's me and this Bible right here. I love it and I'm going to keep it. But then he tells us that there's something else here. He says, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. He says, be ye hearers, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And so we keep the book of God, His commandments, His laws, His statutes, His judgments, His word, and we do them. Whatsoever the Bible says do, we do. And so if the Bible says repent, we repent. If the Bible says pray, we pray. The Bible says do not bow down to idols, we stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't bow down to idols. That's what we do. If we fail, John said, these things have I written unto thee to sin not. Keep the commandments. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Anybody who says they have not sinned, they're a liar. The truth is not in them. So the Bible tells us, number one, to keep His word and keep His commandments and do them. But even in the absence of us doing them, we have reconciliation with God because of Jesus Christ, the righteous. And God chastens us and we repent and we allow that, and we are still keeping the very law of God in His commandments. Leviticus 26:3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, there he said it again, then I will give you rain in due season And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Think of the rain. Think of what rain symbolizes in the Bible. In Deuteronomy, he said, my doctrine shall distill as the rain, as the dew upon the earth. So when it rains and comes down and brings in the increase of the field, that is God's word coming down to us, his doctrine, his teachings, his understanding, and his wisdom coming into our life, making us fruitful. We cannot make ourselves fruitful. Vines and trees cannot nourish themselves from their own supply of water. God has to send it down from heaven. And that's what he promises. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of, and we have precedent for this. When I'm mentioning these commandments, I'm not just limiting to the old covenant. I am including, because God includes them, the old and the new covenant. Think of what James referred to in James chapter 2. He said, faith without works is dead. Here is the old covenant. It is works. It is do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You better. Here is faith, and the two of them are never to be separate, because he said, if you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. I will show you that I actually believe what I say I believe. Because you and I both know there are people out there who say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in God, but they have no works to support it, to show it. So James gives the illustration. Somebody comes to you needy and in food and in need of raiment, and you say, bless you, be ye warm and filled, and you do nothing for them, then you go around telling everybody what a good person you are because you blessed somebody, but you had it within your power to help them and you didn't do it. You're a hypocrite. You go around telling everybody how they ought to do it and you won't do it yourself. Then it proves what it is you really believe. And so faith, New Testament, without works is dead. Faith comes first. God spoke to Abram. Even before his name was changed to Abraham, God spoke to Abram and he told him, he said, see all the stars, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. And Abram believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. In other words, God had already given righteousness to Abram before he went to Mount Moriah with Isaac, his son. And James specifically mentions that. He mentions that particular act and says, see, Abram's faith was made perfect by his works. But he already believed that what God said he was going to do, he was in fact going to do. God had already given him his righteousness so that Abram was not going to perish in hell fire. But then God wakes him up one morning, Genesis 22, and says, go to Mount Moriah, take thine only son, and offer him there. Didn't say to kill him. That's very important to remember, because God didn't change his word in that deal. He said, offer him there. And the moment that Abraham laid Isaac on that altar, he had fulfilled what God had told him to do. You see, Abraham not only kept the word, but he did it. And you know what? The Bible even tells us what Abram was believing, or Abraham, in Genesis 22. I think it's Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham had believed that even if he killed Isaac, God was going to raise him back from the dead, because God swore to Abraham that God was going to bless Isaac's seed. And it was through Isaac that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Abraham believed that even if he killed him, God was going to raise him from the dead. And so here is Abram, and he believes God, and God gives him his righteousness now. And then in Genesis 17, he has a name change. The number 17 is the number for change and transformation. Go read 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You'll like it. Anyway, and he's transformed, and now he believes God. God says, go offer him there, and Abraham does it. So faith and works. And I want you to consider the two. because we have Old Testament commandments, we have New Testament commandments. And I'm going to show you how God puts these things together. So just ponder that, all right? Leviticus 26:14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. You see, the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai was, I'm going to give you all of these laws, and if you don't break any of them, I'll give you the land. I'll give you life. If you break one, it's death. That was his covenant. And so Moses comes down from the mountain the first time with those laws in his hands. What does he see? They're down there breaking every one of them. Okay? Sinfulness. So anyway, verse 16, he said, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. God said, keep them. Keep them. That's part of my covenant. Now we have a new covenant with new commandments, and we are to keep them and do them. Deuteronomy 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Think of the Old Testament land was Canaan. The New Testament land that God promises is heaven. You shall not add unto the word which I command you. Stop right here. What did Israel do? They spent years. By the time Christ came around, the Jewish scholars and the sages and the elders of Israel had already written numerous volumes on additions to the law. But they didn't call them that. They said, this is going to help us keep the law. So they came up with all these ridiculous ideas about what you could and could do on the Sabbath day, what this was breaking the law, but this wasn't here breaking the law. What they'd done is they built in some nice little handy loopholes so they'd get by with it. And God said, you should not add unto the word which I command you. Think of a contract. Think of a contract. Let's say you and I are going to sign a contract. You're going to, I don't know, a lease. You're going to rent a house from me. Okay, or I'm going to rent a house from you. And right here on this paper is the sum of the contract. And I sign it, and you sign it, and we've both agreed and consented to this contract. So I'm going to rent a house from you. Legally, you cannot, after we sign and date this document, you cannot add to the terms. You cannot say after 3 months, let's say it's a year contract, and after 3 months you say, you know what, I'm raising your rent. I got to raise your rent $100. No, you can't raise my rent. We signed a contract and that was what we agreed on. I don't care. I'm the landlord. I can do whatever I want to. No, he can't. He cannot do whatever he wants to. He agreed to the covenant, and he cannot raise the rent. If he raises the rent, I have a right to void the contract and move out and find someplace else to live. And he has to give me all my money back because he's the one that voided the contract. God doesn't even add to his own word, his own covenant. It would be illegal for him. God is faithful and just, is what he is. Neither can we add to it. We cannot sign a contract with the landlord and then come back and say, you know what, I want a cat. And it says in here, no pets. I want a cat. I think I should have a cat. I have a right to have a cat. So you bring a cat in and you say, well, it's not hurting anything, is it? Landlord says, I'm going to kick you out. Well, you can't kick me out over a cat. Yeah, I can. You broke the lease. You added to the word, or you took away from it. And you can't do that. And men always want to add to or take away from God's commandments. There are people who look at this Bible and there's parts that they don't like. So they say, well, I'm taking that out. We don't think Jesus really said these words. Now in the original languages, it really doesn't say this. It says something way different than what we've ever decided on. Or the Jesus seminar, back, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years ago, a group of liberal scholars went through the Gospels and they decided, they took the sayings of Christ and said, well, we know he said this, we think he might have said this, we think maybe he didn't say this or he didn't say this at all. And they printed out a new set of Gospels with their little marks on it saying, we don't think Jesus said that. They don't have a right to do that. You can't do that. You cannot alter the words of the contract. And that's what they did. The Jews added to it. Liberals take away from it. There are people who will constantly try to jam you into sins that they say are sinful, but they're not spelled out here in the contract. People that hate you will always try to add sins to your life that, according to God, they're not sins, even though you do them. There are people who are trying to tell you, oh, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and you do this, and it's wrong. Show me in the contract. God said, don't do it. Don't add to it. Leave it alone. So he said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. That was in, let's see, where was that? Deuteronomy 4. That was in the Old Covenant. And then we have the same thing in Revelation 22, where Jesus says, if any man adds to the words of this book, I will add to him the plagues written therein. If any man takes away from the words of this book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. And the simple contract law is, if the contract has been agreed to, neither you nor the other party of the contract have any right by yourself to alter the contents of it. You cannot change one word of a written contract. I found this out too. This is what gets me. I probably will not get done with this Bible study today. I'm having a lot of fun. This is what gets me. Is that when people are going, oh, I'm hearing new things from God. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, praise. Oh, yeah, we get new revelations. Oh, yeah, now, these things are not in our Bible. There's things that God does that's not in our Bible. God has given us new revelations and new prophecies and new words for a new time. Let me show you what the law says. Law, the universal law says this. If a contract has been written and agreed to by both parties, and let's say this. Go back to the rental agreement. Okay, it's in the contract that we cannot have pets. I cannot bring in a kitty cat to my apartment that I'm renting from the landlord. So after we sign the contract, give the money, move in, we have a legal binding contract on this piece of paper right here. So a couple months down the road, I'm at Walmart and they're selling little kitties and they're going, meow, and I feel sorry for them, so I buy one and take it home. And I go to the landlord. Landlord, please, my kids, look at my kids. They want to keep the kitty. Can we keep the kitty? And the landlord says, yeah, go ahead. I don't care. And you take the cat into your apartment. The landlord can throw you out because a verbal agreement does not alter the contents of a written contract. It's not binding. It's not in force. It has no effect. The limit of the agreement stops where this paper ends, right here. Okay? There are people who are adding new stuff to this book. Let me show you what it looks like. I got a book here. This was the old contract that failed, and therefore it was void. And the God who they agreed to with it died. That was Christ. He ended the terms of this contract. So now we have a new contract. We have a new covenant, a new testament. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the terms of the new contract. And then it says at the end, don't add to it and don't take anything away from it. Joe Smith comes along in the 1800s and says, God has given me another testament of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many. It's called the Book of Mormon. I don't know how many books are in here. It's quite lengthy. And, I don't know how many is in. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 extra books. plus the Doctrine and Covenants, plus the Pearl of Great Price, plus whatever the prophet du jour says in Salt Lake City. All of those are additions to the contract. And they go around telling everybody, here's the new contract. And you should tell them, I didn't agree to that. The contract that I agreed to was that I was going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sum of my contract with God. They've added to it. It's not in force. Because this contract said no more. No more words. All right. Anyway, moving right along. Watch this. Okay? Deuteronomy 6:17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He hath commanded thee. All of His commandments, all of His testimonies, all of His statutes. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. So here again, diligently keep them, His commandments and His testimonies. Deuteronomy 11:22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. We just studied that, because here in Revelation 12 earlier, God casts out all the angels, or a third of the angels, that side with Lucifer. He kicks them out. Now, He's going to bring us in heavenly places and put us in that land that He drove out the inhabitants that were there before. So anyway, that's what he says. He said, verse 24, every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, even from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Deuteronomy 26:16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, and thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, with all thine heart. That is what Jesus said in Matthew. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. I don't believe in weekends only Christians or weekend only Bible believers or one day a week, Sunday, the rest of it is the devil's. I don't believe in that. And with all thy soul, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. In other words, when you vouch for someone, you know what that means? I'll sign for them. I will agree for them. I will back them up. I have decided that I am going to be in favor of this. And God said, you have vouched this day that I was going to be your God. So, if you go out and find some other God, the contract is null and void. Because you vouched, you swore, you made an agreement that I and I alone was going to be your God. This Bible is full of legal terms just like that. And it's that God sends us a covenant. We have to agree upon it because there is no contract where only one party signs. It's not a contract. Anyway, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and to hearken unto His voice. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people. You see how it works? You avouched and said, Lord, you will be our God. And then I avouched and said, you will be my people. Works both ways. To be His peculiar people as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments. So watch this. When Israel broke the covenant, God said, you are no more my people. So then he goes and looks throughout the lands of the Gentiles for people to be his people. He's not done with Israel because he has a new contract for them, Jeremiah 31. He has a new covenant waiting for them. It's a covenant of peace, the Bible says. It's grace. It's going to, instead of the laws being outside, they're going to be in their heart. And when it's in your heart, you see, here's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament says you do it because you have to, or I'll kill you. New Testament puts it in our heart. We do this because we love the Lord. It's in our heart. And I love God, and I know He's good. I know His grace is sufficient. And so the reason why I am doing what I'm doing is not because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to. That's the difference. We see it in our children. We raise them, making them do things because they have to do it, or we will punish them somehow. To when they get to be an adult, they should be responsible enough and say, you know what, I got to clean my own room. I got to take out my own trash. I have to fix my own car. I have to mow my own grass. You do it because you want to. All right? Anyway. Anyways, you put them in your heart, and that's where they are. So God says, the Lord hath vowed to thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken. There's something to be said about God's people being a holy people. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off, it is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who should go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, and in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That passage was quoted almost exactly like that. Where was that? Romans chapter 10. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's exactly what he said back here, isn't it? So, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. See the contrast? And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Let me ask you a question. Can you command somebody to love something? Does that work? I command you to love me. I love you. I command you to love this dish that I made. Your thing, honey. Oh, I love it. Daughter, this is the man that I picked out for you. I command you to love him. Nah, it doesn't work that way, does it? You cannot command somebody to love somebody else or anything. You cannot command that. So the law commanding us to love God is different than grace given to us and me of my own free will saying, I love God, and I love His book, and I love His statutes, and I love His judgments, and I love His grace. So anyway, but if thou turn away so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan and go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. This is two witnesses. Heaven and earth are going to record this day. So there was witnesses. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God always gives you a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. He gave Israel a choice. Here's Jesus. Here's Barabbas. We want Barabbas. God always gives a choice. Choose life, that thou both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So numerous places in the Old Covenant where he talks about keeping the commandments. Now, I'm going to, there's just a few more places in the Old Testament, and when I get to that place here, I'm going to stop right here just for, you know, for this lesson here, and then I'm going to move into it in the next lesson about what the New Testament says, and then God helped me with, I just sat this morning, was just thinking about it. Actually, I'll tell you how God worked. I came in this morning and a guy sent me an email. He had heard something I said on Pastor Mike Online, and he was showing me scriptures about a story that happens in the Old Testament. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's about it was about Moses fighting the Amalekites. And you remember when he had the rod in his hand and he lifted up his hands when his hands were lifted, the Israelites prevailed. When his hands went down, the Amalekites prevailed. Okay? That story. And a guy sent me that and said, Pastor Mike, think about this. And I did. And, oh, it was beautiful. Wait till you see Moses' hands being up and Aaron and Hur holding his hands up. Wait till you see what doctrine that is a picture of. It is. It's a picture of a doctrine that came right out of our Savior's mouth. It is. Oh, it's so beautiful. And I won't get to it today. It's just, there's no way. All right? But anyway, I've been walking in that direction. Okay? Been walking in that direction. And so anyway, you're going to love this. I promise you, you're going to love it. All right? Let's pick it up. We'll finish the Old Testament part today about keeping his covenant, keeping his commandments, his word, keeping the oath. In other words, you signed the agreement. God signed the agreement. And remember, when God talked to them at Mount Sinai, he made the covenant with them, and they said, all that thou hast said, we will do. In other words, they accepted the contract. God didn't force them anything. God didn't say, sign it. They said, we'll do it. They agreed to it. Free will. They wholeheartedly agreed to it. They said, absolutely, we will do everything you told us to do. They agreed to it. They didn't perform. There's a legal term. I like to watch law shows and things like that. I love the law. The law is an amazing thing because the law, written paper, makes people do things that in some cases they don't want to do. I absolutely love the law and written laws down. Okay? But anyway, there's a legal term called perform or quit or pay or quit. Perform or quit. Here's a contract. And the contract says, I'm going to give you $12,000 and you will do this. And we're bound by that contract. And so the idea is, let's say that I'm going to give you $6,000 now, it's in the contract, and I'm going to give you $6,000 when the job's done. The guy signs the contract, okay? If I don't give him the first $6,000, he can send me a notice of perform or quit, which basically means I need the $6,000 that you agreed to have. I need that now before I can start. And if you will not start, I'm giving you notice of perform or quit. You either do it or I'm going to nullify the contract and I don't have to do anything for you. That's perform or quit. Or if I pay him the $6,000 and he does not start the job, I can send him a perform or quit notice and he has to start the job or he owes me the $6,000 back because he didn't do the work. That's the contract. And God notified Israel, perform or quit. And they didn't perform, ever. Never did they ever perform the whole of God's law. So you know what he did? He quit. He quit. He sent one man, Jesus, to abolish the curse of that law, because he himself kept all of the law. Oh, it's beautiful. I love it. Anyway, where was we? Psalm 89:26. Study the law a little bit. Learn some things about contracts and about how they work and so on. Because the old contract and the new contract are just that. They're covenants. They are contracts that God has with his people. I believe the Constitution, the United States, is a covenant between the government and the people. It is an agreement on the limitation of the powers of the government. You think about that. Okay? Can a politician do something that is against the Constitution? Yep. Do the citizens. Can the citizens do that which is against the Constitution? Absolutely. And they should be punished for it. Psalm 89, verse 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, now watch this. This is about you making God your Father. This is what is termed being born again. I have an earthly father. He fathered the flesh of my body. There are parts of me that look, talk, act like my dad. And vice versa, there are parts of me that look, talk, act like my mom. But I am born again. So I have asked God to be my Father. Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn. God, will you be my Father? Yes, you will be my firstborn, just like Jesus. Higher than the kings of the earth, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now, here's the difference. The old covenant was a temporary covenant with one group of people, Israel. The new covenant, the Bible refers to it as an everlasting covenant. That's what he said, my covenant shall stand fast with him. Not the old covenant, the new covenant. You need to understand, again, that when Israel agreed to the old covenant, they agreed to it with the Lord. The Lord, who they agreed with, died. That contract is void. You cannot have a contract with a dead man. So now we must have a new contract because he came back to life again. Anyway, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So right here, he's saying that under the term, this is a prophecy of what was going to be in the new covenant. In the old covenant, if you failed the covenant, God says, you're dead. I'm going to take you out of the land. I'm going to take the land away from you. But in the new covenant, if you fail part of the commandments, if you don't do what God says, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take a rod after you and chasten you like he would his own son. But, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Oh, no, I skipped a verse. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Again, they made void the old covenant. God promises a new covenant. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How far is that? It goes all the way back. It goes all the way forward. How far? It never ends. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Old commandments, don't make any graven images. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. New covenant, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. For on these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's a clue to next week. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. My dad tried to teach me a few things. Taught me how to change the oil. Taught me how to change tires. Taught me how to check the antifreeze in the car. You know, things like that. Taught me a little bit about gardening. Not as good as he was. And I've forgotten most of what he said. Not everything. He taught me how to deer hunt. And it's really the one thing that my dad and I really shared in common. Because we love deer hunting. He's far better at it than I am. But when I was 16, we took me out. We was at Fort Leonard Wood, the Army base, hunting out there legally. And he'd always told me, son, if you shoot a deer, if you hit him, he'll jump straight up in the air. Okay. Why did they do that? He said, I don't know, it's just a reflection they have. And he said, a lot of times they may not fall right then and there. And he said, if you shoot one, and you'll know it when you hit him because he'll jump up in the air. If that happens and he doesn't fall right then and there, don't go chasing after him. Because if you chase him, deer have a lot of adrenaline. They can run. They have a fight or flight instinct in them that is way beyond what men have. They'll run a mile away and you'll never find it again. He said, so just stay there. 15, 20 minutes. Just stay where you are, 15, 20 minutes. And then, very quietly, go look for him. And he said, if you run any problems or you need me, come to the trunk, honk the horn, I'll come out. So one day, here comes this big buck, my first deer, 8-point buck, come down the side of the hill. And I was up in a tree, and I saw that deer, and he walked right in front of me. Pow! He jumped straight up in the air and landed, and then just walked off like nothing had ever happened. My instincts were telling me, you missed him, go chase after him. The words of my father were saying, son, if he jumped up in the air, you hit him. And so I had a war going on. Should I get out and run after the deer, or should I stay in the tree? Because my dad told me I hit him. But I don't think I did, but my dad told me I did. So I trusted my dad. 20 minutes later, I got down out of the tree. I walked over to where I saw him first, and I shot him. I didn't see any blood. And I walked in like a little, I walked kind of the path that I saw the deer go until it went off in the high grass and woods and things like that, and I couldn't see anymore. And I just stopped, and I'm going, I can't find this deer. What do I do now? Dad said, go to the truck, honk the horn. I did exactly that. He come out of the woods. We went back to that spot. Show me where you hit him. Right here. I said, Dad, he just walked off. He said, did he jump up in the air? And I said, yeah. He said, you hit him. We walked over to a dry creek bed. Dad said, there's blood right here. See, he could see that. And he said, he's around here somewhere. Sure enough, 10 yards from where I stopped looking, he was laying right there. I had a gut shot on him, and he bled internally. Almost no blood out anywhere. I'm glad I remembered and kept what my dad said. Because that was a big thing. That was my first deer. And I got a deer that year and he didn't. Okay? That was a big thing for me. So, God was teaching me to trust my dad. And I have a new father now. And my flesh, my instincts, want to go everywhere and say, run, get out of here, do this, do that, leave it. Don't trust that old gray-haired fool up in heaven, don't do that. That's what my instincts, my flesh tells me. My soul on the inside of me says, Mike, your father has never lied to you. He's never lied to you, and he is agelessly wiser than you are. Trust him. And I have that war going on in me all the time. And I'm glad that I not only have trusted my God at the worst times in my life, but I have confidence because I have the Holy Spirit giving me the promise that what God said He will do, He will do. His words never fail. You keep those covenants. You keep those commandments. You keep those promises. And let them be in your heart and in your mind. And when your flesh tells you that it's okay to rock and roll, your soul says, I'm going to hang on to God. He's all I've got. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Proverbs 19:16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. But he that despiseth his ways shall die. Ecclesiastes 12:13, I'm going to stop right here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Trust your father. Trust your father. And if you've had the misfortune in life of having a bad dad, I'm here to tell you, there's a better one for you. There's a better one for you. And his love never fails. And his mercy always keeps us close to him. And it's his words that he wants us to keep and lay in store. All the Mormons in the world, I feel sorry for them, because they decided to turn the words in and not keep them. Oh, they say they use the King James, but the truth is, anytime what this book says or what the prophets say overrides what the King James says, they go with this every time. And I could just do this on and on and on. When you're supposed to keep the word, you're supposed to keep all of the words. You're not supposed to take 64,000 of them out. That's not keeping. You're not supposed to take 1 John 5:7 out. You're not supposed to take Acts 8:37 out. You're not supposed to change the Son of God into a son of the gods. You're not supposed to do that. That's not keeping his words. That's diminishing aught from them and taking away from them. I'm going to keep them. It's all I've got. This is all I've got. This is all I need. This is all I trust in. All right? Next week, I'm going to show you a picture, and I'm going to show you what it's a picture of. You're going to like it, okay? God bless me with it today, and I want to be a blessing with it. I want it to be a blessing to you next week. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.